Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be here, to be able to open up the Word of God before you. It's been a chaotic 72 hours, praise God. Just pray for our pastor. He doesn't like to stop, and fortunately he has joy in his life. To kind of temper him and put some reason in and say, you need to recover, you need to, just get better. And we need Pastor Cruz back and healthy. So, just praying for you, Pastor, if you're watching out there, and I know you are, we just pray for you and just hope all you remember him. I guarantee you, if he's feeling better, he'll be here on Wednesday night and up here in the front and teaching again. He'll probably be here tomorrow, I'm thinking. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, if you would. I was already in this passage of Scripture. We have our men's Bible study, our men's book study. We were doing Dr. Jeremiah's book, Count It All Joy. And John asked me to talk about the last chapter. We went through that yesterday, and in that last chapter it was called The Joy of Serenity. And it's on this passage of Scripture here from 10 to 23. We're not going to go all the way to 23, but so I got to talk about it. So I was already in it. I was already studying it. And when the call came out, I was like, what was going on. I offered it up. Now, it's weird because I was sitting at the kitchen table, and I was making lunches for the next day, and I heard what was going on, and I don't know why, but the Holy Spirit spoke before my mind did and said, text her and tell them I'll do it, I'll preach, I'm available again to preach, and sometimes I think my mind goes ahead of myself, but the Holy Spirit, you listen to the Holy Spirit, right, so praise the Lord, I was already studying this passage of Scripture, I was already into it, just the different things, and the richness of what Paul wrote here to the Philippian believers, it's amazing, and as I got the opportunity now, not just to teach it out of Dr. Jeremiah's book, but to dig into it, and to get into the treasure it's in this word, it's amazing, and it's life-changing. This passage is a passage that had come into my heart a long time ago, and I thought about this often, and I meditated on this and kind of made this a part of my life, and to have the privilege to preach it today is really, I just thank God for that. So I'm going to start reading here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I'll read down to verse 20, and then we'll have a word of prayer. So let's have a word of prayer. All right, so let's read the scriptures. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. And everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that I may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's open a word of prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the time you've given us this morning to open up your word, to be able to worship you in song, in prayer, the word we intended to do, to remember the sacrifice of Christ this morning and have communion together. And Lord, it's going to be postponed a week, but help us, Lord, to keep in mind the sacrifice that you did for us, to give us a life that's plentiful, a life where we can find true contentment, a life like Paul found. To find our sufficiency and our joy in Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture, as Paul closes out his epistle to the Philippians, and as he's thanking them, but, Lord, also teaching them, showing them things that he's learned in life. And, Father, help us to learn these important things in our own lives, that we might grow by it and, Lord, trust you more and more each day. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As an article several years ago, and I kind of pulled it up again. It was in Psychology Today. I was just, I don't know if you know, I'm kind of messed up. I graduated with a degree in psychology as my undergraduate degree, so that messed me up just enough, okay? And, you know, I got saved. God, praise God, I got saved during that time, you know, and it was, you know, my last year or so of college, I'm studying, you know, psychology and all the, and I'm thinking, this is just a waste of time, you know, because, you know, I found the secret, it's Jesus Christ, you know? But I wanted to finish my degree, and I did that, and, you know, and had some interesting classes and discussions of those days. But I was reading this in Psychology Today. It was, the article kind of caught my eye. It says, why do we want more? And that was the title of the article. Why do we want more, you know? And, you know, that should catch everyone's eye, because don't we all want more, you know? I was preparing for this message, and I was kind of like keeping an eye on the Phillies game last night, you know? And they came back and won, you know, on Friday night, and they were leading 2-0. And my family, yes, thanks, Skip. Yeah, we're going on. And there was text going back and forth, and so I had my computer up. I was studying, but like I would click back to, you know, what's going on in the game, you know, that kind of thing last night. And I got to the point where my son texted, 3 more outs. So I thought, I got to watch this. So I flipped over my computer and was watching the end of the game, and they won. And I was like, man, we're moving on. This is great. Everything was, you know, but you know what? Man, I really want to beat Atlanta. I want more. I want to win the next round too, you know, and that's just our human nature, right, to want more. As a matter of fact, it was kind of neat because I was sitting there and, you know, my family's texting back and forth, and they got this text, and I looked, it says, incredible. And I looked, it was Pastor Cruz. So Pastor Cruz was watching the game last night. I said, you know, yeah, it was incredible. But, you know, we always want more. We always want more. We want more friends. We want more money. We want more status. We want more power. Just look what's going on around us. I mean, you turn on the TV and watch the news, and you have all these stupid political commercials on. That it's like, it's all a lie. Everything, you know, it's like, they're not telling you the truth on anything. So how that even sways anybody with any intelligence is crazy. But you see that people just, they want power, they want money, they want everything. You know, they want more, they want more, they want more. This is a secular psychologist writing this article, and he said the main reason people are dissatisfied and always want more is that we are not grateful for what we already have. Now, that's a secular psychologist writing that. The reason why people want more is because they're not grateful for what they already have. You know, we already have all the things we need in Christ Jesus. We have all, you know, all, as Paul described here, all the riches and the deepness and the wonderful relationship we have in God through Christ Jesus. And all the power that we can have and all the provision, all those things, we can be content in life with what God has given us and how he has guided and directed and provided for us and all these things. You know, a secular person, he quoted this rabbi, interesting, a rabbi, he quotes this, and I really like this quote. He says here, when you appreciate the good appreciates. Just think about that. When you appreciate the good appreciates. In other words, when you appreciate what you have becomes more valuable. You know, as you look at what you already have, what God's already provided you with, you begin to realize, I only have this by the grace of God, or I only have this because of what God's done in my life. When you really look at what you have, it just appreciates in value in your life. When you appreciate the good that God has given you, the good definitely appreciates and gains in value in your life. Paul learned this, and Paul is communicating to the Philippians. What he's doing here is he's thanking them for the gift. There must have been some time in between the gifts. The Philippians lacked opportunity, it says here. Maybe they didn't have anyone to go to Paul. Paul's in prison. He's writing this from prison. Epaphroditus came to Paul while he's in prison. He's in prison in Rome at this point. And Paul is just expressing a gratefulness for the provision that has been given to him through the Philippian believers. And he's just thanking them for what they did here. He says, but I rejoice greatly in verse 10, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you also were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. And we'll talk about it a little more, but that idea of flourish, that word there, flourished, is like the plant coming through and shooting through, coming out and growing. You know, as the ground has been dormant and we're approaching now fall and winter, and we'll see things, the trees dying off and the grass starting to die off. But when spring comes, you know, you'll see new shoots, new flowers. We always love when the crocuses come up, right? You know, my wife loves the crocus. My mother-in-law, whenever the crocuses would come up, she would always do her what she called her spring crocus dance, you know? And Sharon has adopted that now. Whenever I say, Sharon, there's a crocus out there in your yard. Woohoo! You know, spring's coming, you know? And, you know, so it's that idea of shooting up, you know, it's that new growth. It's something that's like just popped up, you know, out of the ground, and it's just flourishing. And that's the idea he's talking about there. He says, if care of me hath flourished again, it's popped up again. You're here, you're communicating again to me. You're sending a gift to me again. Your love is appreciated. And so Paul's communicating to this church that, you know, he says, I appreciate the gift, but he's also telling him, he says, but listen. Listen, I appreciate the gift, and he says, it's wonderful, but I got to tell you something, and I've learned this, is that I am content. I am content as it is here. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, to be satisfied. And the interesting thing about this word here is nowhere, it's content, is not found anywhere else in the scriptures, the Greek word. It's not found anywhere else. It's really the idea of self-sufficiency. Like, I am self-sufficient. Now, that's a curious statement coming from Paul, isn't it? I mean, you look at that and you say, Paul, you're saying you're self-sufficient? But Paul takes that self-sufficiency, and what he's doing here is he's creating that dichotomy. He's creating that little opposition here. He says self-sufficient from the world, but as he goes on here, he explains, I'm sufficient on God. I'm sufficient in God. God will provide all our needs. God will provide all my needs. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, he'll take care of me. I've learned to be abased and not bound. He goes on and explains all these things. Where he says, I'm sufficient, not necessarily in myself, but I'm sufficient in God. Sufficient in God. He explains all that. And so what happens here in this self-sufficient, you know, it's a calm acceptance. It's a calm, acceptance of the things that are happening around us. It's living within the life that we have and being content with it. Now, you know as well as I do, there's a lot of pressures, you know. I'm hoping to retire in a few years, right? And I watch that 401k and I watch that, my investments, and it's like, ooh, you know. Please come back, Donald Trump. Or someone like that. But you know what? It doesn't really matter. You know, it doesn't matter. Whatever God gives, whatever God has, it's there. He knows the needs that I have. He knows the needs that you have. And, you know, it's just something we need to understand and learn in life. Paul learned these things. He learned these things. He said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And he used this opportunity to show how God has divinely bestowed upon him all the things he needs to be content, separate from human provision, supplied by the grace of God. So whatever our circumstances, we know that we can have a content life with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's telling us. And those of you who've been around for a while, those of you who've been saved for a while, those of you who've been newly saved, you're understanding this. You've been there. You've experienced these things. You've learned these things. And that's what Paul's saying here. These are the things I have learned. He says, you know, there's a quote in here that Dr. Jeremiah put in his book. It says, Christian contentment is in the God-given ability to be satisfied with the loving provision of God in any situation. We find our sufficiency in Jesus Christ. We need to learn contentment as Paul learned it, because Paul says here, and several times here, I've learned, I've been instructed, I know, you know, he keeps saying this over and over again. What he's communicating is, these are the things that I've learned in my life in Christ. And these are things that every Christian should learn in Christ. If you're here today and you're not satisfied or you're not content with your life, I'm not saying there's not concerns and, you know, you're working, you're trying to invest, you're trying to do things to try and get by in life. I'm not saying you don't do those things. You know, you keep going, you keep doing. And I know man, I just want to pay the bills, you know, and gas is so expensive and things are happening and inflation's up and my money's down and, you know, what am I going to do? You find contentment. You find contentment in any situation in Jesus Christ. He knows what we need. And Paul relates here four lessons that Paul learned about contentment. Four lessons he learned about in contentment. The first one here starts in verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And so Paul's relating here. He says, you know, he's saying, you know, I've learned this thing. I've learned to, you know, to trust in God. I've learned to do all these things. You see, Paul's telling them contentment is not limited by our circumstances. It's not limited by our circumstances. In whatever circumstance, whatever state therein you are, be content. And he's learned that. He's learned to be content in that. My wife and I used to joke around because at one time, you know, we first got married. As a matter of fact, she brought it up. You didn't know I talked about this yesterday. But she brought it up last night again. Yesterday, we got together with her family, and she brought this up. And I thought, that's weird, because I was just telling people this morning. I said, we first got married, and, you know, I was in seminary. I said, you know what? He said, God works it out, and everything's... I said, maybe we'll move back to the east. We'll move to the eastern shore. And we'll go down to Maryland, and, you know, that's where the church she was in. And you know, it's a great church, great area. And I said, maybe we'll go back there and we'll serve Christ there. You know, I don't think I made it a condition of our marriage, but, you know, and so we talk about that because she got planted in Philadelphia and got into the church there and got, you know, and serving. And then it just became obvious that God wanted us there in Philadelphia. Until 2000. Anyway, so, and you know, that God wanted us to be there and serving in that church and such like that, so we did that. But she always would joke around about this and say, yeah, I've learned it. Whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. Maryland or Pennsylvania, you know, whatever, I am content, you know. And it was funny you brought it up again yesterday. I thought that was ironic. Anyway, so, must be on your heart. Okay. But there's a, you know, our circumstances really shouldn't control how we look at things. There's an independence that we should have from any external circumstances. We should be independent of those things that come at us in life, because our God exists above and beyond that. He's beyond those things, and so we need to have that. There is an inward sufficiency, and that inward sufficiency is found in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit guiding us, teaching us, showing us, encouraging us, protecting us, all those things that God has given to us, the truth of the Scriptures as the Holy Spirit illuminates those things in our lives, and how Jesus Christ is all the things that he did, and the finished work on the cross, and the resurrection, and all those things that happened that paid the debt for our sin, to take care of the greatest need that every person has in this world, that penalty of sin. And Jesus Christ covered that. He's sufficient for that. His blood is effective for all those things. So we don't have to worry about the eternal things. We don't have to worry about those things. We can set our affection on the things above. We can put our mind in the place where Jesus Christ sits on the throne. We can do all those things because of what he did. Contentment within our circumstances. We need to learn that in our lives. We need to learn that as Paul did. There is an inward sufficiency. It's not in self, but it's in Christ. And Paul learned this with his life in Christ. He says, you know, it's, and he wants you to understand here, it's not something that's thrust upon you. Contentment is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. Contentment is not one of those things that God is, you know, it's a gift. Oh, I've got the gift of contentedness, you know. It's not one of the gifts. No, this is something that Paul says we need to learn. Just like you were in school, just like when the teacher's teaching the lessons and you had to put that in your mind and you had to put that, you know, and associate that and put it as a part of your life and a part of your worldview of things, as you would learn as a student, Paul's saying you need to learn this as well. Learn to be content in him. Learn to realize that no matter what our circumstances, no matter what happens in our life, Jesus Christ is sufficient in our lives. You know, there's an inward sufficiency. It's not a gift. It's something you need to learn, just like Paul says. And again, he says, I've learned. I know. These are factual things, things that he's learned in his life. And we need to do the same thing through experience. And a lot of times that comes through hard times. Sorry, it happens. One time years ago, I preached a message on the storms of life. The storms of life are inevitable. And this woman, this elderly woman, came up to me and she says, "I didn't want to hear that." You know, she says, "I got enough storms in my life," you know. But she was grateful for the message, you know. But sometimes it comes through hard times. Sometimes it comes through great times, you know, times of joy, times of provision, times when we get the gifts, you know, and we see God's blessing. You know, but we learn these things. We learn it. And Paul learned these things of Christ. These were factual knowledge. These are, I know both how to be obeyed. I know how to abound. I know all these things because of his experience with God, because of the knowledge that God gave to him through all these things. But Paul also learned this in every situation of his life. Every single situation of his life, he learned these things. And it's interesting the way he phrases all this. He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. To be abased is to be humbled. You know, to have this, you know, to have a lack of things, you know. And you think about being abased. Where is Paul when he writes this? He's in a prison in Rome. You want to talk about being abased. You know, honestly, I read this one time and I kind of laughed because when I go through the book of Acts, you know, Apostle Paul had quite a rap sheet, you know. He was a dangerous, yeah, most people consider him a dangerous man. I mean, that man was arrested and beaten and, you know, all kinds of things, you know. If he was running for president today, you know, he'd be like, no, this guy, he was, you know, that's what they would say. But, you know, Paul, he knew how to be abased. He knew how to be humbled. He knew what it was like to be on the bottom rung. And he says, in being abased, I've learned contentment. He also says, I know how to abound. And this is actually the idea of excess beyond the ordinary. This is like above and beyond, okay? This is like, you know, when you get that bag of McDonald's, you know, and I used it before. But you get that bag of McDonald's and you finish your fries and you look in the bag and there's like five more fries in there. Okay, anyway. Maybe you don't care about McDonald's fries, but it's an exciting thing when I get that, okay? But it's that excess out of the ordinary, that extra little bonus, you know, in there. And, you know, it's like, you know, we have this expression, you know, among teams that are just so good, you know, that we say, you know, the embarrassment of riches. You know, they just have so much talent, you know, it's beyond belief, you know. And, you know, we call it the embarrassment of riches, you know. And that's kind of what the idea is here. He says, I know how to abound. I know how to be, you know, to have money, to have provision, to have all, you know, I know that, you know. And still, through all that, he says, I found contentment everywhere and in all things, no exceptions. He reveals all these things to the people. He also reveals these things about, you know, about being full and about being hungry. He says, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. You know, to be full, to have, you know, to have your belly full, to be content, to have food, and also to be hungry, you know, to suffer hunger. I don't know how many people here have really experienced what true hunger is. I mean, true hunger is painful. You know, I've been to third, what many of you have been to third world countries, you know, and you've seen, you know, what it's like to struggle. It really puts into light the Lord's Prayer when he talks about, he says, you know, give us this day, Lord, our daily bread. You know, to us, that's you know, okay, oh yeah, just give us provisions, Lord, sustain us on, you know, go to the store and buy whatever. But think about the first century. Think about who Paul's writing to. I mean, it was a daily chore to put food on the table. Fresh bread had to be baked. Goods had to be bought. You couldn't just store things. They didn't have refrigerators or freezers or any, you know, it was a need daily to go out every day to get that provision, to get that sustenance. That was an everyday need. There are a lot of people in this world, and I've seen this, where people struggle day by day, just to put food on the table for their families. There are refugee camps around the world where fathers and mothers have no idea how they're going to provide for their children. And they rely on others, you know, to be full and to be hungry. Those are the situation that we see here, and that's what he's talking about to these Philippians. It's that situation he's talking about. And he says, I know what that is. He said, I know what that is. I know what it is to be full. He said, I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to have that in my life. And he says, to abound and to suffer need. To suffer need. Now, you know, you and I, okay, you know, I point to me a lot. You know, sometimes I complain about things, and it's like, you know, and Pastor Cruz calls them first world problems, you know, like my phone's not working right, or, you know, I need gas, or, you know, whatever. You know, I get upset about sometimes, you know. Yesterday, I was driving back from Baltimore, and people are cutting me off, and I'm like, you know. Instead of praising God that we didn't get hit, and then I was able to keep driving, you know, thank you, Lord. There was one guy I came, that wasn't 10, but then, you know, he went off the burn, went around the traffic, and cut right across, right in front of me, and I saw him in the rearview mirror. My Sharon and my sister-in-law was in the back of the car. They didn't see it, and they both jumped. And went, whoa, you know. This guy came right over, you know, and I, in my typical Philly attitude, you know, I was like, oh, okay. No, I wasn't. No. And I was like, no, I had my school kill expressway expression going. Okay, so anyway. but, you know, you know, there is that opportunity we have here, you know, to abound, you know, to say, you know, Lord God, you know, we need to abound to that same idea of being full, but also to suffer need. We don't understand what it is to suffer need. We don't. But there are people in this world who do suffer need. I think about all the missionaries around the world trying to take care of things and hospitals trying to meet medical needs. When we were in Liberia, we had many of the people in our group had an opportunity to do medical missions, ORH, ground to do medical missions. The response is amazing because they don't have that medical care like we have. Don't you get upset when your doctor says, you got your appointment next week. I don't really want to go to my appointment next week, you know. You know, we do it grudgingly, but there are people around this world who will be like, yes, I finally got a doctor's appointment. Yes, I'm going to go see someone to help me. You know, we don't understand fully what it means to suffer need. Paul did. Paul understood what it means to suffer need. And I think it's very interesting here because in this passage of scripture here where it says here, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound, and everywhere, in all things, in that phrase there, I am instructed both to be full and hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Literally, that idea there is I've discovered the secret. I've learned the mystery. And that's exactly what he's saying here. He learned the secret to contentment. That's in Jesus Christ. He learned it, and he's sharing with them, I have a secret to share with you. I've learned this secret. I know how to be full and hungry, to abound and to suffer need and still be content. He's sharing the secret, the mystery with everyone to show them what they need to live in Christ. We have all our needs met. And many of us, you know, we quote suffer in need. But once again, I think about people who have to feed their families around the world, the refugees. I think about the people who would just love to have fresh water. You know, we can turn on the tap. You know, I've got a Brita in my refrigerator, you know. Tap water is not good enough for me. I got to filter mine, right? You know, I think about that. But I think about people around the world, Jason's brother, who goes to different places, and they use that opportunity to dig down and to get a well with fresh water. And the people are like, because they have to go down to the river, you know, bad water, sometimes very diseased. And yet, you know, these guys go overseas, and they tap into the fresh water, into the water table, and they get fresh water. And they use that to say, you know, Jesus Christ is like this. He's the water, you know. He's the water that never ends, you know. He's the water that will give you spiritual life. And they use that opportunity. But people around, there's a lot of people around the world that struggle just to get fresh water. Something as simple as that. You know, we'll understand what it means to do that. We don't understand what it means to have the true need, to suffer true need. But Jesus Christ has taught us it doesn't matter what state you're in or what condition you're in or what circumstances you're in. You need to be content. You can be content. And Paul learned, no matter what the circumstances of life, he could be content. But not only that, He also shares with them something else he learned. Contentment comes from Christ's strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It talks about the power and the ability to be able to be content, this power that God gives us. Now, you know, athletes use this all the time. It's a motivational verse. You know, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Yeah, you know. And, you know, that's kind of, it's a motivational thing. It's on posters everywhere, you know. You see it written on athletes' shoes and their gloves. And years ago, a Christian ball player was in the Yankees organization. Yes, he was a Christian in the Yankees organization. And he signed a ball for my sons. And on there, he put on there Philippians, you know, 4:13, you know. And I was like, oh, that's cool. He put that on there, you know. We use that a lot of times as a motivational thing, but I think we need to understand this within the context of what it is. When he says here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, look what's happened before this, right? He's talking about being abased and how to abound, you know, being struck to be full and hungry, about to suffer need. He's saying, I have the ability to endure these things, all things, because of Jesus Christ. I have the ability to, that's where the strength is. I have the strength to do that. You and I really should be content and be and really should feel that, to understand that God gives us the strength to endure any situation in our lives, anything that comes along. You know, it's a reliance on Him. The relationship we build in life makes our lives rich. The relationship we build with God, it makes us rich. And His ability, His power to do that, He says, I know, I've learned, I have the ability, I have the strength, I have the endurance to do those things, to suffer, to be abased, to be abound, to suffer, to be in prison, to be preaching, to be persecuted, to be living as a Jew and yet under the Roman law. You know, Paul struggled with government issues in his lifetime, right? We're not the only ones here in 21st century America, okay? You know, Paul had to deal with those politics. Paul had to deal with all those things. To live as a Jew living under the Roman law, and then on top of that, a Christian, a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, a preacher of the gospel. Think about that. I mean, he had to navigate some pretty rough waters. But he says, you know what? It's God that strengthens me through all these things. I can do all things through Christ with strengthens me. He strengthens me. His source is definitely Jesus Christ. That's where he's plugged in. That's where he is. Paul learned this truth, to be plugged in, to get to the power source. You know, and we need to understand that our endurance and our ability to flourish, our ability to be content, is really, really comes from being plugged into Jesus Christ. There's a self-reliance sometimes in us, but that self-reliance is really, really needs to be focused on Christ. And there's many examples of people over the years who have been self-reliant. If you read about the Depression and all these people had all this money in the Depression, when the stock market crashed, what was the reaction of many people? Commit suicide. There was murder suicides. Men went home and killed their families and killed themselves because they didn't want them to suffer, you know, in this lifetime without money, you know. It was sad because they lost everything and they couldn't find sufficiency in what was going on. And yet there were others who pushed on through the whole thing. You know, it's important for us to realize that there, you know, whatever happens in our life, Paul learns this, to be plugged into the source, to the power, to do all these things. A lot of times, you know, sometimes I have issues with my computer at work, okay, and I'll call IT up and I'll ask them. I'll say, hey, I'm having a problem here. It's not powering up right, blah, blah, blah. And you know what the first question they ask me is? Is it plugged in? Yeah, it's plugged in. I'm not like that. And he says, you'd be surprised how many people call up. And it's the, oh, yeah, you know, you got to plug into the power source, you know. My refrigerator's not working. My toaster's not working. Why? Because you have to plug it into the power source. Well, folks, we need to plug into the power source of Jesus Christ. If we're not plugged into that, if we're not getting the power from that, if we can't say, with Paul, I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ, which strengthens me, gives me the ability and the power to do all these things. That's what we need to do. Paul learned that. He learned those things. Moving on here, I want to get to the next section here. He says, notwithstanding you've done well that you did communicate my affliction. Now, you Philippians, you know also at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Paul looks at this and finds that contentment comes from the care of others. from the care of others. That's important. That's important, especially within a body, a local body of church. The care of others. You know, I'm a little proud sometimes, you know. People do things for me. I'm like, you know, I walk around with a cane now, and it's funny, you know, because I'm only 62. You know, I can open my own door. But you know how many people open doors for you when you have canes? I mean, I've had 80-year-olds open doors for me because I have a cane, you know. And I get embarrassed. I'm like, it's okay, you know. But we have to accept these things. People love to do things for other people, right? And we love to do those things, right? I think it's one of the blessings of being a deacon. You know, there's a lot of issues. But one of the blessings of being a deacon is that you're on the front line and you're hearing, yeah, this missionary has this need, this person has this need, whatever. And we're like, yeah, absolutely, let's do it. If I can beat Rich Wiley's hand up, you know, I would get the motion, you know. But Rich hears a need, and Rich is like, yep, let's do it, you know. And, and there's others that do that too. But you know, there's that need to care for others, to do things for others. And Paul's relationships in life made his life richer, and he acknowledges this here. He says, you gave time and again, you communicate to me. Even in the very beginning, when he had to leave and he had to go, he said, even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. He says, you gave to me. You did all these things. And he says, and you helped me out. And Philippi was dear to Paul. It was a dear church to him. It was the first church that Paul had planted in what we know as Europe. It was the first church that was planted by Paul in Europe. It struggled in the beginning, but it bore great fruit. In chapter 1, he talks about, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is he just had a love for these people there. But they were also a giving church. He talks about here about how they were, you know, from the very beginning of the gospel, from the time the church was formed, and that Paul was a missionary and going out and starting churches, they gave to him. They were also a careful church. As you were careful. They had concern for Paul. They were concerned that Paul was on their minds. They wanted to help him, and therefore they took an opportunity to send something to him, send a gift to him, just to be a blessing to him, to help meet his needs. And they sent someone like Epaphroditus, who Paul says was just, you know, it was a comfort to him. You know, and he enjoyed Epaphroditus' company. So all these things were provided, you know, and from the care of others. And Paul relates, you know what? You know, I'm content because, you know, Jesus Christ has met all my needs. He says, but you people have cared for me. I can't tell you how much all of you out there, and there's so many of you do this, when you hear of a need and you send cards and little well wishes, you know, I get texts, you know, you get texts and such like that. That's a blessing. That's an encouragement. That's care for each other. You know, that's something that we need to continue to do, to have that care, that concern for each other. And Dr. Jeremiah in his book, and I'm going to go through quickly, but he names these four things here. Four things, three things. There's no fourth thing. Okay. Giving brings blessing to the one who receives, and obviously, it's a blessing. It's a blessing for everyone who receives a gift, right? He said, giving brings blessing to God. You know, he talks about here. He says it's a sweet savor. You know, to God, in verse 18, he says, of the things that were sent, which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. This is pleasing to God. But also giving is a blessing to those who also give. You know, it's accounted to them. It's accounted to them. You know, he says that you abound, you're full, you know, all these things. He says, I desire a gift in verse 17, but I desire fruit that you may abound to your account. You know, it's a blessing to those who give. Having served in the counting room, and Dave and Elliot, and we go up there and we serve in the counting room, and other men have gone up there, and and Alex Mackey drilled this into us. Paul Motter will attest to this. He drilled this into us because he would often say, you know, this is really neat, you know, because you're getting to see what God wants to do. You get to see how God has laid upon the hearts of the people in our church, and see what God has laid upon our hearts to meet the needs within this church. And he's true. I mean, the years I've been up there, I see it. And it's really amazing to watch that, you know. And it's a blessing to be able to be on that front line and see, wow, this is neat. You know, and all the things, the needs that God meets through the offerings and the giving of the people of this church. You know, it's a blessing to be able to do that, be able to see that. To be able to see what people do, that's a blessing. And so Paul learned that contentment comes from the love and care of those around him, those who are like-minded. But he also says here in verse 19 and 20, he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, contentment comes from God's supply of riches. What is the source of your contentment? Where are you looking for contentment? You all heard of Oprah Winfrey, right? You know, years ago, Oprah Winfrey, you know, she was, I don't know what she's doing these days. Anyway, but she was, you know, a very generous person. She was very wealthy, and she knew she was wealthy. She was generous, you know, remember that? You know, you get a car, and you get a car, and all that kind of stuff, right? She was a very generous person, and she was also very generous in her personal life. She would give to family and friends and such like that, although she had a rule. She says, tell me what you want now, and that's it. You know, that's what she would say. And so, but people would always come back to her because they'd look at her, and they're like, she's got so much money, But her resources are limited. There's an end to her wealth, okay? She's not the richest woman in the world, okay? She's not the richest person in the world. You think about the people of this world, like the Bezos and the Gates and the Buffetts, right? They have a lot of money and a lot of resources, but their money and resources is limited. It's temporal, actually. It'll fade. Guess what? They ain't taking it with them. You know, it's staying here, and someone else is going to get it, okay? They have very limited resources. Our government is extremely limited in resources. Stimulus checks and all these things that the government's doing, you know, and it's just money that we don't have, and they're giving out. They have extremely limited resources, and they don't care, okay? But our God's riches are unlimited. There is a source that will never end. They're eternal. They're beneficial. They're always there. Paul says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The funnel for those blessings, for those riches, is through Jesus Christ. The place where those things are kept are in glory. And the riches are God's, unlimited, unbounding, all those things. To learn to be content, to learn to have these things. Dr. Jeremiah talks about personal, my God. There's a relationship through Jesus Christ. He talks about positive. He shall supply. He'll do this. He'll supply like a bank check, you know. Try to give someone a personal check, and sometimes they won't take it. A bank check, that's guaranteed, right? Jesus Christ is guaranteed. He shall supply all your needs without doubt. Righteousness there. Pointed, he will supply all your need. Remember that. It's your need. What do you need? Okay, you don't need a Mercedes-Benz. Now, if you can afford it, that's great, but you don't need it, okay? He's going to provide what you need. He will give you. He will supply these things, and he'll give them to you through various sources in his riches. And it's plentiful according to his riches, unlimited resources, and it's going to be powerful through Jesus Christ. You can't have a more powerful friend than Jesus Christ. There's an expression in the business world, it's called networking, you know, and they talk about that all the time. You need to network, you need to make friends, you know. I'm actually, you know, in LinkedIn, you know, you can link in with just about anybody in the world. I actually got with Tim Tebow, you know. Now, Tim Tebow's, he always pops up on my LinkedIn feed, and I think it's great, and I've actually thrown a couple comments on there, and thanked him for his, because he has wonderful insight on things, you know, but Tim Tebow doesn't know me, okay, you know, I couldn't go to Tim Tebow, hey, Tim, it's Rich, you know, he doesn't know me, okay. Jesus Christ does. He knows me, And we have a very personal relationship, and it's through him. This personal, powerful relationship, this networking that we have through Jesus Christ with access to God the Father, access through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul learned that contentment comes from God's promise to sustain us. That's where contentment comes from. He learned these things. He learned it's not limited by circumstances. He learned that it comes from Christ's strength and not our own. He learned that it comes from the care of others, believers around us. He knows that it comes from God's unlimited riches and supply. He learned all these things. So, Christian, I ask you, are you satisfied today? Are you satisfied today? Are you content with where you are? And if you're not, ask yourself, why? Why? When Paul learned all these things, maybe we need to go back and relearn these things and understand these things, that, you know, our lives aren't limited by the circumstances we live in. It's not limited by the lack of what we have. It's only limited by our lack of trust and relationship in God through Christ Jesus. And so we need to learn as Paul did. These are lessons we need to learn. Young person, you come to trust Christ, you've got a life ahead of you. But believe me, there will be bumps and bruises and there will be setbacks in life. And you're going to wonder, why is this going on? Go back here, read Philippians, read what Paul said. We can trust in God. It's his riches, his supply. It's those things that will encourage you through life, not jobs or money or winning the lottery. None of those things are going to, you know, help your life. The only thing that will help your life is your relationship through Jesus Christ, and have that relationship. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're saying you never trusted Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. You are not plugged into the right spot. You are not going to have this power of contentment in your life. You will not have it until you trust Christ. Jesus Christ provided the greatest need we had, and it's not money, and it's not houses, it's not cars, it's not any of that stuff. The greatest need we have in life is to take care of our eternal destiny. To know that Jesus Christ is the one who came to this earth, who paid the price for us and died on the cross. He suffered for our need. He rose again and he's now in heaven and he will return again. He'll be back again. Jesus Christ, that's the one we need to trust in. That's the source we need to plug into. If you're not content here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to take that step first to trust Christ as your Savior. Sorry, I've gone on a lot longer than I thought I would. You know, I bet you thought I had no time to prepare and was like, oh, good, 20-minute message. I'm not John, okay? All right. But I wanted to share with you someone that I, you know, this story. Every time, I'm going to get choked up a little bit. Every time I read this passage of Scripture, I think of a man that I knew years ago. It was a man named Horace. Sorry, I miss him. And Horace, I met Horace right after I got saved. And Horace was one of the happiest guys you ever wanted to meet. He was in his 80s. I was like 21, 22 at the time. And he was in his 80s. And, you know, I got saved and started going to the church. And he came right over to me. I didn't know this guy, okay? And he comes over to me and goes, praise the Lord, brother, you know. And he would shake my hand and all that. And he, you know, and he always... Horace was very generous. He gave to a lot of different Christian organizations and gave heavily to the church down there in Philly. And, you know, he was just a giving guy, a very generous man. And he handed me a books, you know, by Oliver B. Green, these different, you know, books. It was a little bundle. He had them. He always brought them to church because if a new convert was there, he wanted to give them to him. And I remember him handing me these books way back then. This is probably 1981. And he handed me these books and he said, Brother Rich, he said, there's a lot of treasure out there. He says, the only way to get that treasure is to dig for it. And he handed me the books. He says, start digging. Now, I'll confess, I didn't read all those books, okay? I read some of them, you know, and I went through, you know, but it was a challenge to me to start digging in. That man, just to give you a quick testimony, and there's a lot, I could talk for another hour, and I'm not, okay? But that man, when he was young, he grew up, he was born in England, around the Liverpool area. When he was 11 years old, his testimony is that he decided to sign on to a ship, and he became a cabin boy at 11 years old. And so he did, and he for a while he sailed around. He became the captain's boy. He became the captain's cabin boy and you know, take care of whatever the captain needed or whatever. He told this story about, you know, sailing out of China, and they were crossing the Pacific, and of course, in those days, they didn't have the warning systems, the computers, the models, So they didn't really know, you know, what storms were out there. And they got hit in a storm out in the middle of the Pacific. And he said he still remember being out there, how terrifying it was. It was, you know, it was night, it was dark, the waves were crashing, there was lightning, you know, it was raining, there was just all kinds of things happening. And he says, in the darkness, he said, we're in the boat in this ship. And he says, in the darkness, you could see this huge wall of water, you know, like a skyscraper, you know, and he said, the concern was it was going to come break and going crashing down and just wipe the ship out. And he said, I'd never been so scared in my life. And he said, the captain turned to him and said to him, son, he said, if you've ever prayed, now's the time to pray. So he said, he went back to his cabin and prayed. And this is what he prayed. He said, God, he said, if you deliver me and bring us safely into port, bring the ship safely into port, he said, I'll never sail again. They made it through the storm. They arrived calmly in New York. He turned to his captain and said, Captain, he said, this is my last time I'm on the boat. He says, I'm going to make America my home. He said, I'm not going anywhere else. He said, I promise God and I'm going to fulfill it. And the captain says, you need to do that if you promise God that. That was not a salvation testimony. He thought it was, but it wasn't. He ended up settling in the Philadelphia area around Elkins Park. He got married, had a couple sons, bought a small house, not much. You know, it was a very small, humble house. You know, it wasn't much to it in Elkins Park. And, you know, didn't have a lot of furniture. When I used to go over to his house, his kitchen looked like it was still out of the 1930s. You know, I don't know how he did it. You know, he was there. And, you know, and he lived his life. He and his wife, he tells a story about this, about when he was about 40 years old, his sons were invited to a camp. They had been going to Sunday school, to church, they were invited, and had gone to a camp. And the last couple days of that camp, they would have these tent meetings, and evangelists would come in and preach. And he said, they had a tent out there, he said, you know, and they were all sitting in benches. And he said, that preacher got up there, that evangelist got up there and started talking about, you know, your need and hell. And, you know, you'll never be content in this world without Christ, okay? That's what he told them. And he says, I was digging my heels in. He said, I was digging into that ground there. He said, I put my feet in there and thought, you know, I'm not responding to this. But the more he thought about it, and the more he listened to it, the more God worked in his heart. And they started singing the invitation. Now I'm going to say it was Just As I Am. I don't know which one it was. I can't remember. But he said, they kept singing. He said, I kept singing. Well, I don't have to get through one more verse. I only have to get through one more verse, you know. And they just kept going, every verse after verse. And finally, he says, my mind changed. He says, well, if they sing another one, I'll go forward. If they sing another one, I'll go forward. And he says, I was fighting. He says, I think that God left that invitation open just for me. He says, I couldn't take it anymore. He said, he jumped up. He says, I don't even remember going down the aisle. He says, I just remember being there, you know, getting up. And he says, and he started talking. The guy asked him, what do you need? He said, I need Jesus Christ. And so the man started sharing the gospel with him, and he got saved that day. He gave his life to Christ. You know, and then all of a sudden he realized his family, right? Well, he didn't realize his family was, you know, they were just waiting for him. Because as soon as he got up, they followed him right down the aisle. They were just waiting for him to go, you know. And so they got saved. And, you know, and he said that for the first 40 years I lived for myself. I lived for satisfaction in this world. And for the next 40 years, he said, I determined I was going to live for Christ. And I was going to dig into the Word of God. And I was just going to give my heart and life to him. That man was an avid evangelist. I mean, he would share the gospel. He didn't have a car. He would take the buses everywhere. And so he would get on the buses whenever he was going anywhere, and he would just have a whole handful of tracts, and he'd walk up and down the bus and hand out tracts. The bus drivers knew him. You know, they were like, you know, hey, Horace, you know, and like, folks, get ready, here he comes, you know, and that kind of thing, you know. He met his girlfriend Edith on that bus. After his wife had passed away, after some time, he was alone, and he met Edith, who was like 2 years older than him. She was like 84, 85 at that time. That was his girlfriend. Both of them were such a blessing. And if you want to know the end of the story of this, they actually got married. That's a whole other story, okay? But that man, the blessing of being in Christ is to know that his riches are mine. That's the blessing. He said, people look for all kinds of things in this world, but what do we need? I can still remember him pointing at me, and this often would end up, our talks would end up in preaching. He pointed at me, he says, what do you need? You need food, you need raiment, maybe a house? He says, but the thing you really need is Jesus Christ. He says, and that's the only way to be content in this world. And he learned that. This man had nothing. When he passed away, you know, he didn't have much furniture. His house wasn't really that great. There was really not much wealth as far as monetary wealth. He wasn't well known in the community, as far as being a powerful man or an intellect or all that. But man, that man made an impact. He made an impact because he was content in Jesus Christ. I often think about him whenever I look at this passage of scripture, and I think about all the things that he talked about in those days, and I think about a man who was content with little, but so rich and happy in Jesus Christ. And I hope, I purpose in my life, that one day I would be like that. That I would be like that. Folks, that's the goal in this lifetime. Be content in Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the people and the attention they've given to your word. Lord, sometimes I talk too much, but Lord, I thank you for your word. And I pray that it's come forward today. That people today would know the contentment that comes only through knowing Christ, that only comes from the satisfaction and sufficiency of your riches, your power, your glory, in whatever circumstance of our lives. Help us to have those things. And once again, Lord, we thank you for this day. Bless us as we go on our way. Help us to continually have that worshipful mind and that idea of what you have for us and the blessing of fellowship with you. Father, I thank you once again for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.